You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
I have to share with you a little win that I've had so far, just starting, you know, the sermon today. I have this unnatural fear when I sit down there at the, you know, in the seats, and I look up here and I look at the steps. I have this unnatural fear that I'm going to trip on my way up the steps, right? And so it's like the steps actually kind of do this where they go as I'm looking there. And so I just consider it a win that I made it up the steps without falling down. So that's my win. So everything else after this, you know, doesn't really matter. So just kidding. Well, we're talking about a little bit of wisdom this weekend, and we're kicking off a new series that I think you're going to really enjoy. A little bit of wisdom goes a long way. And wisdom really has two components. Number one, you have to know what to do. And number two, you have to do what you know, right? So you got to know what to do, and you got to do what you know. Now, the opposite of that is also true. Foolishness means either you didn't know what to do, or you did know what to do, and you didn't do it anyway, right? And so that's kind of the basic components of wisdom. I want to give you some examples from my life. Back in the late 60s, my dad joined the Army. Now, he didn't want to join the Army, but there's this little thing going on called the Vietnam War, and he did not want to be drafted because he felt if he were drafted, he'd probably be put in the infantry and sent right to the front lines. And so instead, he actually jumped the gun a little bit and actually enlisted. And when you enlist like that, they give you the option to kind of pick what you want to do. And he was a mechanic by trade, so he said, I want to be a mechanic. So a few weeks ago, I shared from this pulpit that my dad started a transmission shop in 1985. But really, the first transmission shop that he started was in Vietnam, working on Jeeps and tanks. He actually ran his own little shop in country there. Now, here's the sad part. When my dad went to school, he was actually, you know, really a brilliant thinker when it came to mechanical things. He understood, he could visualize in his head how it was supposed to work and how it maybe wasn't working and how you could fix it. And so when he went to school, he did it so well that the Army actually offered him a job. They said, why don't you stay here and teach mechanic school for the next class that comes in? You could stay here and do that. In fact, he could have actually avoided Vietnam altogether. But for whatever reason, he said no. And I don't think he knows why he did that. He's told this story to me numerous times. He never could tell me why he made that decision. If he were here today, I don't think he could say why he made that choice. But as a result, he did go to Vietnam, and he had a terrible experience there like everyone did who went there. And so, you know, he was on what they call a deuce and a half. It's a 2.5-ton truck. And he was in the top. They had this canvas that came over the top that you would lay in like a hammock. And they were just waiting for something to happen one day, waiting to go somewhere probably. And a rocket came in to their camp and landed on the truck next to him and blew up the truck and killed everybody in that truck. And that was just one of his many experiences in Vietnam. And so when he came out of the military and he, you know, had kids and were raising us, he told a lot of stories about the military, but never any good ones, okay? They were never, like, put it in a positive light. He really did not like the Army. He didn't like his experience there. He didn't like the ways that things were run. He didn't like his experience in Vietnam, of course. And so I just kind of grew up with this sort of kind of a little bit of a disdain for the Army. Well, then one day when I was probably 12 years old, I was watching TV, and on comes the commercial, and it's for the Marines. And they have their dress blue uniforms, the white hat and everything, and they've got their swords that they would snap up, right? And I learned later that they actually went backwards when they filmed it. They actually went down, and then they reversed the film to make it look like they were doing it really well. So, because it's actually hard to do, by the way. And so I just thought, wow, look at these guys. They look so sharp. And then they, you know, the few, the proud, the Marines. And I saw that commercial, and I was kind of hooked, right? And so I asked my dad, I said, Dad, what is the difference between the Army and the Marines? I figured he was in the Army. He probably would know something about that. And so this is what he told me. He said, son, the Marines come in, and they kick butt, and they take names, and then the Army comes in, and they sort of clean up after them. Whoa, you know, I was like, wow. That's the Sunday morning version, by the way, of how he said it. But, you know, you get the point. So fast forward in my life to when I was about 20 years old. I was having a really rough time. I was a college dropout at the time. I had a new family, a baby that was just born, and I was trying to provide for my family, and I was in Salt Lake City, Utah at the time, and all I could find were these dead-end jobs that didn't pay anything. And every time I would show up for a job interview, it would turn out to be a multi-level marketing opportunity, right? And so I didn't know this, but Salt Lake City, Utah is like the capital of the world for multi-level marketing. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying anything against multi-level marketing. I just needed a job, right? But when you would show up for the job, and what you would get is a presentation about this wonderful opportunity for your life. Well, I kept doing this over and over and over again. I finally got frustrated, and I finally just walked down to the recruiter's office. Now, when you join the service, there's a lot of paperwork that you have to have. And so, you know, I didn't have my birth certificate, so I had to call my mom. Mom, I need my birth certificate. Why do you need your birth certificate? Wait a minute. You're not joining the Army, are you? Oh, no, Mom, I would never do that. I'm joining the Marines, right? That wasn't the answer she was looking for. So I did. January of 1994, I joined the United States Marine Corps, and I went in what's called open contract. Now, what I mean by that is normally when you go into the military, most people would have in their contract, it would say, this is the job that you're going to have. Like, for instance, my dad, when he went in the Army, his contract said he was going to be a mechanic. And so you could be a mechanic or whatever, you know, you want, whatever job you wanted, you could pick it ahead of time. And as long as there were openings in the military for that job, you could secure it in your contract to say, this is what I'm going to do. That way the military couldn't like bait and switch you and say, oh, yeah, you have all these great opportunities and they have you do something that you don't want to do, right? But I didn't know what I wanted to do. I was sort of a lost soul at the time. I had no idea what I wanted to do or how, you know, what jobs that would really fit. And so I went in what's called open contract, which means the military could do whatever they wanted with me. They could put me in any job that they wanted. And so I remember being in the military, or excuse me, in boot camp, and I was digging a foxhole in boot camp. This a foxhole, if you don't know what it is, a hole in the ground that you get in so you don't get shot. And so it's a deep hole because you have to fit your whole body in it. So I'm digging this foxhole, and along comes the drill instructor, and he says, hey, what's your job? What are you going to go to school for? What are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, I'm open contract. He's like, oh, well, get used to digging in holes. You're going to be a grunt for sure. Now, grunt was just this term that they had for infantrymen that was kind of the endearing term for, you know, those guys. Those are the guys who would go to the front line. So he was telling me, you went open contract, you're an idiot. You're going to wind up a grunt for sure. So get used to digging those foxholes. Well, as it turned out, you know, I had a little bit of my dad's brilliance. At least I tested well. So when I took the test to get into the military, it turned out I scored high enough that instead of making me an infantryman, they actually made me a microcomputer repairman. So I fixed computers for a living. By the way, in an air-conditioned building, like 8 to 5. Got to go home at night, be with my family. It was like the best job that you could possibly have in the military as far as I was concerned. I mean, I'm sure there's other good jobs too, but this was really, really good. And so I spent my 4 years doing that, fixing computers, learning how to do all this stuff that I, you know, have used my entire life. Knowing how to fix computers has been beneficial to me for my entire life. But also, because I went open contract, there was a little bonus in my GI Bill, meaning I got extra money for college. So 12 years later, I was able to finish my Bachelor's of Science degree in Biblical Studies. And yes, that is a BS in BS, by the way. That's what I got. That's what they gave me. And so I did that on the GI Bill's dime, right? So the moral of the story is, if you're going to join the military, the wise thing to do is to join the United States Marine Corps. Got it? All right, just so you know. No, I wasn't always very wise. I remember when I was probably 6 or 7, and I was helping my dad out in the garage with a project, and there was some exposed insulation, you know, that pink stuff that looks like cotton candy but does not taste like cotton candy, right? And my dad said, listen, don't touch the insulation. Because if you do, it's going to make your skin itch. Well, of course, you know, I knew what to do. I knew what I had to do. But what did I do? Well, I got up to it as close as I possibly could. And I barely touched it. Like, barely touched it. And the result was my skin didn't itch. But my butt did hurt, if you know what I mean. That's how it turned out. couldn't help myself. So fast forward about 20 years, and my daughter, who was about 5 years old at the time, her name's Genevieve, she was in the last service, she was at grandma's house, and grandma was doing a little project, and she had some things out, and one of the things she had out was a paper cutter. And so she was a little concerned about little five-year-old Genevieve being around that paper cutter. So she told her, do not touch that paper cutter. Don't touch it. And so Genevieve looked at the paper cutter and looked at grandma and said, well, what happens if I do touch the paper cutter? And grandma was very stern with her. If you touch that paper cutter, I'm going to give you a spanking. Now, you got to remember that my mom, her grandma, was about 5'2" and about 100 pounds. So Genevieve looks at her, looks at the paper cutter, looks back at her and says, Grandma, how hard do you spank? Now that's wisdom right there. Proverbs 4:7 says this, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. You're going to hear us say that over and over. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Now there are two kinds of wisdom, I think. One is free. It's the kind that we study in the Proverbs, and we take that and we apply it to our lives, and it's free. We just, all we had to do is read it and apply it. And the other kind is very, very expensive. It's when we make mistakes, and then we learn, and now we know, right? And so I don't know about you, but most of my wisdom comes from the latter for whatever reason, but that's just, you know, how it's gone for me. Now, our goal in this series for a little bit of wisdom is really to fill you up with free wisdom that we can all gain from the book of Proverbs. And my goal in this service is really just to get you to read the book of Proverbs for yourself. So what we're going to do is start here. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this idea of fear. It's supposed to be a loving God, right? Loving God, and we're supposed to be afraid of this loving God. How does that work out? And I think the best explanation that I've heard of this is from Michael Dye, who wrote the book Genesis Process and other books. He worked with people with suffering with addiction for about 30 years and took all that experience and wrote this book. And in this book, he talks about learning about the fear of the Lord. And one day, he felt like God said to him, Michael, I want you to fear me. And he thought, okay, well, that's biblical. I mean, the Bible does talk about fearing the Lord quite often. So this must really be from God. But he was confused, just like many of us are when it talks about fearing the Lord. It's like, wait a minute, God, loving God, fear, loving God, I don't get it. And so he went to some of his friends, especially, you know, people who had been studying Scripture longer than him, some biblical scholars. And they said, listen, Michael, don't worry too much about that. What the Bible really means when it says fear the Lord is to respect the Lord, okay? And so he thought about it, he looked at it, and he said, well, I'm not quite sure. So he studied it himself. And he studied the word fear and found out it did not mean respect. There were other words that the authors could have used that did mean respect. It could have said respect, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is respect of the Lord. But that's not what it said. It said fear. The word fear actually means, it's in here somewhere, emotional foreboding or dread of impending distress or misfortune. Just fear in its purest form. And so he was confused and really bewildered by this. And so he found himself walking on the beach one day, just talking to God. And he felt like God said, Michael, whatever you fear controls you. And my control is beneficial and benevolent. And this became very freeing to him because he realized, man, if I fear God, I don't have to fear all these other things because God is in control. And if I do fear God, then I can experience his loving and guiding hand. See, it was a matter of surrender. And Scripture is telling us if we surrender to this God of ours, that becomes the beginning of wisdom. So I hope that you will read the book of Proverbs over the next month or so or 5 weeks that we're in this sermon series. And so to do so, I want to give you some lenses to look at the book of Proverbs through that I think will help you to understand it better. Okay, so I'm going to give you three lenses this morning. Now, these are made up. I totally made these up. They're not in the Bible anywhere. And so I'm just telling you that up front because I'm giving them to you freely because they help me. Okay, so here we go. The first lens is this. Proverbs is preventative, not prescriptive. Preventative, not prescriptive. What do I mean by this? Well, Proverbs are most useful when we read them ahead of time and then use the wisdom we find there to make life decisions. They're preventative. We get the most value out of them when we study them first, then make our life decisions. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways. Notice that wisdom will save you in advance. Now, the Proverbs, generally speaking, aren't prescriptive. They don't really tell you what to do once you've already done the foolish thing. So when I say prescriptive, think of a doctor writing a prescription for something. Let's say you go in with a rash. The doctor says, okay, you have the rash already. Let's prescribe something to take care of that. Here it is. Here's an ointment that you can use to take the rash. Proverbs doesn't really work like that. Instead, Proverbs is preventative, showing you how to avoid getting the rash in the first place, like don't roll around in poison ivy kind of thing. Again, look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death. Her paths lead to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. So Proverbs is very blunt here. But verse 19, none who go to her return or attain the paths of life, right? So it's preventative, not prescriptive. Now, if this was youth ministry days, which I did do for a number of years, I would stop the message right here and do an object lesson. But this isn't youth ministry days, but I'm going to do it anyway. So what I need is three volunteers that will come up on stage for a little game, and there is a prize. And I won't make you say anything on the mic. So any volunteers? One, two, somebody over here? Three, way in the back. All right, come on up. A little music, please. Yeah, give him a hand. All right, guys, step behind the table. Pick a plate, any plate, doesn't matter. What's your name?
Mike.
Thank you.
Jonathan.
Anthony. I know you. Okay, so what you're going to do is you have a tube of toothpaste and an ordinary plate. What you're going to do is, with your non-dominant hand, open the tube of toothpaste and eat the toothpaste as fast as you can. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. Not, but most of that is true. Non-dominant hand, so if you're right-handed, put your right hand in your pocket or behind your back. With your left hand, you're going to open the tube of toothpaste and empty it as fast as you can. And the first person done is the winner, and I do have a prize, okay? So, left hand, pick up the tube. Don't squeeze it yet. Don't open it yet. Okay, on the count of three, you can open your tube and squeeze it out. On the count of three, one, two, three, go. It's going good. I know Anthony might be the winner. No. Right here, John. I think, oh, he's got it. All right. Very good. Give them a hand. They did well. Now, part two of the exercise is now the first person to get all of their toothpaste back in their tube is the real winner. On your mark, get set, go. I'm just kidding, obviously. All right, very good. Give these guys one more hand. I had three cards, so I gave out three cards. It's a little Starbucks card. Good job, guys. Thanks for the little object lesson. And this man needs a towel for his shoe. All right, so why do I do that? Well, it's just to give you a picture, and you'll never forget this picture for the rest of your life, of how Proverbs works. Proverbs does not tell you how to get the toothpaste back in the tube, right? It tells you don't squeeze all the toothpaste out of the tube in the first place. That's just how it works. Because once you've squeezed it out, how do you get it back in? What do you do about that? Now, here's the deal. You might be wondering, well, what about me? I've made some mistakes in my life. I've already squeezed all the toothpaste out of the tube in my life, and now what I'm going to do? I'm stuck. Well, that's the reality of Proverbs, but here's the deal. Let me put it like this. Proverbs is the hard truth that we all need to hear. The Gospels is the grace that we all need to have. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So that's how Proverbs works. The sooner you read Proverbs, the better. If you haven't read it yet, now is your time. If you have read it, then here's the deal. It's been a while, and it's time to revisit it, because Proverbs is the kind of book that you can read in an afternoon, but you could study it for a lifetime. Okay? So the first lens is preventative, not prescriptive. The second was this: principles, not promises. Principles, not promises. Sometimes people get hung up on the Proverbs because they read them like promises. They say, well, it said this is going to happen, but it didn't happen that way. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 10:3 says this: the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. If this is a promise, then God has some explaining to do. Because I was in Honduras years ago, and I was in the major city, Tegucigalpa, which is actually the capital and the largest city of Honduras. And outside the city limits was the trash dump. And we visited the trash dump because there were families there that's where they made their living. Meaning, to make their living, they would actually scavenge through the dump and find things that they could either sell, they could recycle, or they could eat. And I saw little ones that were too young to be counted among the wicked who were going hungry. So if this proverb is a promise, then God has some explaining to do, because it doesn't sometimes match up with our experience. But as a principle, it makes more sense. The principle is this: choosing righteousness leads to having plenty, while choosing wickedness leads to emptiness. That's the principle of this proverb. It's not a promise, it's a principle. Here's some more examples. The wages, Proverbs 10:16, the wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Or Proverbs 10:25 says this: when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. In Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. As promises, these proverbs seem to equate righteousness with long life. If you're righteous, then you'll live a long time. Well, if that's a promise, then why do babies ever die, right? Or why, they're not wicked as little babies. Maybe a three-year-old, yes, but a baby, no, right? Just kidding. I'm wicked. If you've had a three-year-old, you even know what I'm talking about. But why does the Nazi concentration camp guard live to a ripe old age in some foreign country somewhere if this proverb is a promise? Okay, but as a principle, it makes sense to say that choosing righteousness leads to life, and that choosing wickedness leads to sin and death. You might even say this: a short life of righteousness is better than a long life of wickedness, because it's really not living at all. One more example. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it or not turn from it. Now, whoever wrote this proverb never had children. That's all I can say. Because they grow up and they have wills of their own, don't they? And they're going to make their own mistakes, aren't they? And so if this is a promise, it really doesn't make a lot of sense, because why do we have the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told? This is a story of a man with two sons, the younger of which decided he wanted his inheritance early. So it's like going to dad and saying, really, dad, I don't care when you die. I can't wait for you to die. I want all your stuff now. So it's kind of a slap in the face to dad when he does this. And so he does take the inheritance. He goes off to a foreign area, and he lives on, wild living, the Bible says, and he loses all of his money, spoils it all, just spends it all. Gets to the point where he has nothing. And now he finds himself as a hired hand, starving to death, until finally he comes to his senses and returns to the Father, who, guess what, is there with open arms to love him again. And that is a perfect picture of the grace of the Father, because no matter what we do, his grace for us is sufficient. So why do we have that story if children will never depart from the way they're supposed to go? If it's a promise, it doesn't make sense. But if it's a principle, the principle does make sense that says this: kids are going to go off, they're going to choose their own way, they're going to do what they're going to do, but you never know when they might come back and return to the ways that you taught them when they were young. So we have two lenses: preventative, not prescriptive; principles, not promises. And now we have the third lens, which is this: they're portable, but not complete. Portable, not complete. What do I mean by that? By portable, I mean memorable. A lot of the Proverbs are written as two-line couplets, and so they're easy to memorize. You could actually memorize one in just a few minutes because they're kind of interesting and creative in the way that they're written. And so the words kind of play on each other a lot of times. And so they're portable, meaning they're memorable. But when I say they're not complete, here's an example. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. So to me, that's incomplete because I don't know exactly what the Bible's saying. There's not a whole story here to give me the point. All I get is two lines. I get two lines and I try to figure out what this guy is trying to get across, right? And so I thought about this one quite a bit. And after thinking about it a while, I realized that, you know, I have a son. His name's Ryan. He's my youngest son. And he likes to hunt and he likes to fish. But he got a raw deal because he has me as his dad and I don't like to do either one of those things. I like to get my meat from the supermarket, personally, right? And so I thought a lot about, you know, hunting and fishing, and I realized to do so, you have to get up early, and you have to go out in the woods, and you got to sit around for a long period of time. And if you're lucky and if you're successful, you get a dead animal, which may or may not taste good, right? That's hunting to me, okay? But so for my son, it's different. He actually really enjoys getting up on a Saturday morning, going ice fishing with his buddy and doing that sort of thing. And so here we have it. The lazy, that's me, you know, does not roast any game because I didn't get up early on Saturday to do that. I just lost out on the opportunity because I was lazy. But the diligent, that's Ryan, knows that what northern pike tastes like just 1 hour after catching it because he got up early and made it happen. So that's my take on that passage. Here's another one. Proverbs 13:7. One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So what's going on here? What's missing? Well, why are they pretending to be the opposite of what they are? Well, specifically, I would say like, or generally I would say like this. A showy life, pretending to be rich, leads to emptiness or nothing. But a simple life, pretending to be poor, leads to a full life, which is great wealth, right? A full life is like having great wealth. Here's another one, Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So I thought about this one for a while, and I thought, okay, and I've always kind of wondered exactly what it meant. It's like, well, who's in charge here? I plan my course, but the Lord, you know, established the steps, so who's doing what? And I got this picture in my head after thinking about it for some time of a little toddler that's just beginning to walk. And she sees something across the room. She sees a toy that she wants. And so she gets up. She's ready to, you know, take that first step. But she takes one step forward, two steps back, and falls down. And so I'm on the couch, and I'm laughing. And then I decide to get up and help. And so I get up, and I take my daughter by the two hands, and we go one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time, together. Who planned the course? She did. She wants the toy. She wants to get over there. But who's helping her step by step, every step of the way? The Father is. And that's how God works. And that's what this passage is saying to me. One more example. There is a way, Proverbs 14 says, that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. So here's a double couplet, two of them put together that kind of go together. And so what's going on here? Why is it that, you know, rejoicing would end in grief like that? One of the things I like to do is look at other translations, because sometimes they'll have a different word or a little different take on explaining that passage. And so I look at different translations, like, for instance, The Message. So The Message reads like this: there's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. That makes a lot more sense to me. I get it. I see what's going on here. And so the passages are, you know, they're portable, meaning they're memorable, but they're not necessarily complete, meaning I have to spend some time really thinking and studying, asking the Holy Spirit, checking other translations, and really chewing on these proverbs to really understand what they mean. And so it takes a little bit of time, takes a little bit of effort, but that's okay. To me, this passage that I just read means this: that sometimes as a Christian, you wonder why you work so hard to do the right thing all the time, right? When other people who are not honoring God seem to be doing just fine. But according to Proverbs, their laughter will end eventually in heartbreak. And so that's why we want wisdom, because wisdom is supreme. Above all else, let's get wisdom. So the next 31 days, you have an opportunity to get free wisdom. The 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be studying them for the next 5 weeks, so about 35 days. So you even have a few days off. But what if we could, as a congregation, as a community of faith, put a stake in the ground and say, we want to be wiser than we are today. We want to take a step forward, not just as individuals, but as an entire community. Let's take a step forward in understanding what God is saying to us and how he wants us to live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and the beginning of wisdom. And that's all about surrender. I want to tell you about the first time that I really surrendered. I was probably 25, and I was at church, kind of like you are today, and I was listening to one of the songs that they were playing, and the song talked about this amazing love that God has for us, and that, you know, the lyrics kind of go, "You, my king, would die for me." That's what we celebrated last week, that you, my king, would die for me. And that when that message hit my heart, it like did something inside of me. I couldn't believe that Jesus, the King of Kings, would actually die for me. And then I realized the next part of the song is, it says this: in all I do, I honor you. And I knew in that moment that wasn't true of me. It was a fact, as I was trying to sing the words, I just began to weep because I was broken, realizing that I had made so many mistakes and so many ways I was not honoring God in my life. And so I surrendered right then and there and just said, okay, God, I want to honor you in all that I do. So this is what I want to leave you with. You can surrender this morning to a God who loves you and wants to guide you one step at a time, every step of the way through your life, because he loves you enough to die for you. I want you to take out your cards, if you will. Here's an opportunity for us to respond to the message this morning. Maybe for you, today I made the decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, I want you to check that box, because I know you don't want to. I know you want to go incognito and stay under the radar, but here's the deal. We want to connect with you, because you know what? We're not supposed to be out on our own, like, you know, the animal that's out of the pack, it gets taken down by the enemy. We're supposed to bond together and band together and do this thing together. The community of faith is there for a reason. We want to be that community of faith for you. So if that's you for the first time, you've checked that box, let us know. We want to connect with you and help you with some next steps. Maybe it's time to get water baptized. You've never been baptized. Or maybe you were so little, someone else made the decision for you, and now you know that you're following God on your own terms and you want to make a decision to go public with your faith, then check that box for water baptism and we'll get connected with you about that. But here's the last one that I want to point out. I commit to read the book of Proverbs over the next 5 weeks. This is an opportunity for us again to take a step forward as a community of faith, to say, God, we want to live the way that you've called us to live. I want to pray for you, and then we'll get you out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the free wisdom that you offer us. But also thank you so much that you didn't leave us there. Because many of us, we blew it anyway, even though there was free wisdom to be had. Lord, you came with grace as well as wisdom. And you met us right where we are. And you love us just how we are and just who we are. So thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.